following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
I was in Nashville, as you many of you know, for the Sing Conference with the Training Center Year 3. And there I discovered scooters. Anybody discovered city scooters? They're fun. You can zoom around. They're cheaper than Uber. There's only one drawback. You can crash. You can hurt yourself if you're not paying attention and you don't know where you're going. I just had lunch with an amazing friend, and then I happened and hopped on the scooter to join the third year men at a location that I was unfamiliar with for a final debrief. I didn't know how to get there, so I Googled it. Sadly, Google in the middle of downtown doesn't revamp really quick, you know, it doesn't update. So I had to hold Google on my phone in my hand while I'm scootering. Yeah. And I was unsure where I was going, and I kept going, come on, man, come on, show me, because I don't want to head in the opposite direction. I'm zooming around about 15 miles an hour, looking at my Google Maps in my left hand. Suddenly, I'm on the ground. Bruised rib, two bloody knees, and police running over to make sure that I'm okay. It must have been quite a fall. I told them I was okay. I then took my scooter and went, something's wrong here. I had to actually twist the handlebars all the way back around to make sure that it would go again. I typically found the TC men in a typical male fashion, didn't tell them anything while I bled. So my lesson is, don't Google and scooter, okay? At the same time, same thing, especially when you're driving, please don't do that. But it's also really important to kind of know where you're going, right? I kept going, come on, where am I going? Where am I going? I needed to know where I was going. I didn't want to head the wrong direction. This morning, Paul is telling Timothy to go in the right direction. He's giving him his own theological Google Maps, and he's reloading it so it's really up to date. And so open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2, as we work our way verse by verse through this incredible epistle. Paul is guiding Timothy on the road to truth, and so he can avoid the dangerous ground of error. In fact, he wants to keep him on the path of sound doctrine. Few truths this morning will be more important to you than this one, because there are more roads of error today than ever before. They never go away. They just keep compounding worse and worse and worse. I think one of the greatest discouragements I had in early ministry was that it just seemed like I could never get over the hump of more error. You know, trying to help a congregation get over this error and get on the path towards truth. And Timothy is battling. He's battling first with external pressure from Rome, and there's persecution occurring through Nero, and he could actually die if he stands up for his faith, and he could be burned alive or eaten by lions. It's pretty horrific pressure. But he's also battling with internal pressure in the church in Ephesus. He's at the Berkeley, you know, of the early world, Ephesus, and it is a very, very difficult pressure. In fact, this attack is savage, it's exhausting, and it's the heresy and false teachers and error that is pressing him in his day internally in the church. And you and I need to realize, as a way of reminder, that we have a great enemy, and that enemy is a liar. And he loves deceit, and he hates God's truth, and he's the master of deception. Nobody can fool you better than our enemy. He is that good. In fact, he wants to keep this fallen world in complete darkness, and he wants you in confusion. He wants you that way. In fact, his deceit lured Eve and then Adam to distrust God, and which brought about sin and death, which you all know from Genesis chapter 3. And then Adam ultimately brought about sin and death into this perfect creation, separated now this now sinful mankind from a true holy God. We're in a tough spot. And since that moment, humanity has been slogging through the muck of deception, slogging through the delusion of deceit. And Satan's lies never, ever go away. they just keep being added to and added to. And just when you think you got a handle on all of them, there's more coming your way. Unbelievably. False teaching about God, about Christ, about the Bible, about the church, about spiritual reality is epidemic today. It is. And the father of lies is working relentlessly to corrupt the saving and sanctifying truth of God's written word, the Bible, and the living word, God the Son. He really is. Christian cults, false religions are everywhere and increasing. And many of you are aware of solid denominations in the past, 100 years ago, have abandoned God's word. They've abandoned salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. They basically distorted the truth of God's word. They still call themselves Christian. So that gets difficult. And they've abandoned hell. They've abandoned the Trinity. They've abandoned the deity of Christ. They've abandoned his substitutionary atonement, salvation by grace alone. And they've embraced psychology, self-salvation, homosexuality, abortion, and a host of other sins. And it's all in the name of Christian. So, FBC, each one of you this morning needs to grow discerning. We need to grow in our discernment for our own soul and for our children and for the people we minister to, for your precious family in Christ and those who are trying, you know, to reach out to Christ and reach out with the gospel. I don't believe a genuine believer can completely be deceived forever with error, but many who are making steps towards Christ, the tares in our midst, our children who have not yet submitted to Christ, who are not yet born again, they can be deceived. We need to be a people of truth. Can I hear an amen to that? That's how we think, that's how we act, and we need to protect them from the deceptive danger of our day. This is a devious war, but it is a war that you have to fight. You have to fight to survive. Cults don't call themselves cults. Okay? They don't go, error, served here. They don't do that. The previous solid denominations that, you know, now have embraced heresy don't tell you they're no longer Christian. False teachers don't announce. What I'm about to tell you is perversity from the enemy. They're telling you as if it was God's word. So understand, you need to grow discerning and saturate your heart and saturate your home with the word of God. Amen? Amen. In fact, will you listen? Will you pay attention to the warnings of Scripture? Look at them. They're in your outline. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be what?
Maligned,
messed with. In fact, will you listen to Paul's warning to the Ephesus elders in Acts 20? Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock, and among them you, your own selves, men, will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. I've watched this happen in the course of ministry. I've watched actually people come on campus of a large church, Grace Community Church, and try to literally draw disciples away from them. Literally take one so they could say, I've got a disciple from MacArthur's church. It's savage today, friends. And Timothy is most likely in his mid-30s. He's ministering in this Berkeley, Ephesus day, place, and in order to correct the lies which have already taken root in the church, he's got to deal with this issue. So how do we deal with it when we live in a time of error? John MacArthur says this, that quotes in your outline, the savage wolves had already begun their destructive and disruptive work, and the congregation was suffering serious spiritual and moral decline. As it always does, ungodly teaching led to what? Ungodly living, end quote. No wonder Paul has already commanded Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, be a soldier, you're in a battle, right? And run this like an athlete, and work hard like a farmer, because this is war, friends, and we got to be aggressive about it, about the truth, and we got to defeat the hold of lies on our own life and in the context of our own church family. So Paul warns against the error of false teaching. And beginning in verse 14, he even warns Timothy of the terrible results of errant teaching. Now, I want you to see this. I'm probably going to say this in the next 3 weeks, maybe four times, okay? because it's so important that you see this. Look at your Bible right now. Look at verses 14 through 19 and understand what false teaching does. It ruins the hearer, verse 14. It shames the teacher, verse 15. And verse 16, it leads to ungodly living. This is false teaching, bad doctrine. In verse 17, it spreads like cancer. In verse 18, it upsets the faith of some. And in verse 19, it identifies those who are unsaved and acts like the unsaved. It is a vicious, vicious attack. And it does extreme damage to the Church of Jesus Christ. Paul will even name some false teachers who are in Ephesus, where Timothy is at. He's in prison in Rome. And then he'll continue through the end of chapter 2 to clearly instruct Timothy on how to correct error and how to uphold truth, how to live by truth while dealing with all this error. So read aloud with me how he does this in two verses today that we'll look at, how he begins his navigation through error to truth and not crash like he's on a scooter. Okay? Here he goes. Verses 14 to 15. Let's read it out loud together from your outline. Here we go. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. How do we navigate the road of truth and not crash into the deadly bog of error? Well, the right road is found by, number one in your outline, repeating sound doctrine. Now, these are the points that are drawn out of the text, so we're just reflecting what's in the text by these points. And first thing is repeat sound doctrine. Repeat the truth over and over and over and again, over again. Repeat it, repeat it, repeat it. My kids have heard it too many times. Repeat it again. And again, look what he says, the very first phrase of verse 14, remind them of these things. Now, the English here, sadly, does not give you the punch of what's in the original language. You don't feel the weight of it here. Paul's purpose was to encourage Timothy to keep a firm grasp on apostolic truth. Look back at verse 2. He wants to pass this doctrine on to others, train them up who would do otherwise, just like FBI agents. When they're taught how to deal with counterfeit, they are given an overemphasis, a deep and accurate look at the real thing. It's because then they recognize the error. They understand and can identify it because they have a deep and accurate knowledge of the real thing. You need a deep and accurate knowledge of Scripture, in order to recognize error. Some of you will hear error and a little buzz will go off in your head, which is the Spirit of God helping you, and you won't know what it is. That means you need to study more. You need to know more of the Scripture in order to identify and describe that error and the truth. And only a thorough knowledge of God's Word equips the believer to recognize, to resist, and to reject error. For that reason, Paul introduces this passage with this phrase, remind them of these things. He starts a whole turn in this whole text with that phrase, remind them of these. Okay, Chris, I'll remind them. No, Paul commands Timothy in this phrase. That's a command to remember. Make it a memory. Recall it. And Paul uses the present tense to remind, calling for persistence. In other words, he's telling them, I'm commanding you. Are you ready? Okay, this is, parents, understand, again and again and again and again and what? And again. And then again. Remind them over, repeatedly, 24/7. He says, remind them. Who's the them? Well, definitely the men of verse 2, the ones you're training. Plus, the commentators agree that this is the entire congregation of Ephesus and FBC 2. And then remind them of these things. Now, that may include the entire chapter. Even chapter 1 and 2, remind them of all that I've taught you so far, but if we're going to really interpret the Bible in its context, then these things refers to verses 11, 12, and 13, right? What he just finished, right? Which would be calling you to endure in the truth and to be faithful in the truth and not to be faithless with the truth. So the context of false teaching, the congregation needs to realize that persevering in the truth and the terrible consequences of rejecting the truth. We need to be truth maniacs. We're a church, you know, some of you know us well. We don't take ourselves very seriously. We love to love one another. We love to worship the Lord together. But you need to understand, if you're new with this, there is an undercurrent here of absolute dogmatic commitment to the sound teaching of God's Word and to healthy doctrine that helps us become like Christ. And we're somewhat maniacal about it. If you scratch just a little bit, you're going to see a big pushback. Because that's where we're at. Because this is our hope. This is the only way we can see the world accurately. This is the only lens that we can use in order to understand life itself, the Scripture. Will you stick with apostolic truth exposited in the text and in the context now for 2,000 years? Or will you be enamored with the new stuff? The new teaching, the trendy ideas, the latest book, Redefining Salvation, or the Trinity, or Christ. That's the temptation. And I see young men in particular get really enamored with the new stuff. Listen, you need to be, when it comes to God's Word, a die-hard, rigid traditionalist. You need to be saying, what have they been teaching in this book for 2,000 years? Let's make sure we're along the lines here. Right? It's pretty arrogant to think that we're going to come up with something new. Would you agree with that? I mean, come on, friends. Will you stick with it? You say, well, I like this new trendy stuff. I mean, she really makes sense. It really helps me. Friends, they're wrong. It's a lie. But Chris, it's mostly true. Would you eat a brownie that was 9/10 brownie and 1/10 dog excrement? Does not that little gross insertion destroy the brownie for you? Please say yes. Okay. I even think collegians who eat anything would say no. It's bad. It will damage you. It's sick. Listen, if a guy from a cult wants to date you, say no. If a girl who embraces error is hot, forget it. See the ugly by faith. You know what I mean? If their book makes you feel good, remember, so does cheesecake laced with arsenic. Timothy, parents, teachers, disciples, keep repeating sound doctrine again and again and again. The author's intended message of the Scripture only. And if you can't define it and defend it as the author's intended message, then reject it. Also, navigate the right road of truth and avoid the dead end of error by, number two, refusing to squabble. Number two, refusing to squabble over speculative options. Speculative options. Verse 14b, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Now, this is a time of great danger for the Christian in the Roman world, because not only are they being persecuted externally, but they're also being kind of torn apart internally, and intense jeopardy for them in the church of Ephesus with heresy here. And Satan was busy outside the church and inside the church. And here is what's sad. You would think with the pressure on the outside the church, they'd pull together. But they're not. They're biting and fighting in the context of the church, even while they're being persecuted. Whoa! They should have been focusing on truth that matters, life and death and hell and heaven and judgment and reward and the gospel and salvation, the things that Paul has just been writing about, but they're quarreling over little words. And what they were doing is, verse 14, useless. See it there? And dangerous, and some believers were literally being plowed under, that's the word ruin, plowed under as a result of squabbles over non-essentials. When Christians do this, and when churches do this, and allow the squabbling over the words in their midst, they're doing serious harm to the health of the church and to those Christians. This is a grave issue. Students, for you, seniors for you, singles, this is vital. Why do I say that? Look at verse 14. It tells you, solemnly charge them in the presence of God. This is a serious issue. Wake up. Reformer John Calvin said, solemnly charge before the Lord is intended to strike what? Terror. And from this severity, we learn how dangerous to the church is that knowledge which leads to debates, which disregards piety and tends to ostentation because it's based on speculative theology. Don't you love his language? Timothy is to keep reminding them of sound doctrine. And Timothy is also to warn them before God, verse 14, about quarreling about words. Now, solemnly charge, look at verse 14. To solemnly charge is a very strong verb. It's actually attached to this participle is attached to the imperative verb to remind them. And therefore, to sober charge here also carries the idea of a very stern kind of imperatival warning. Okay, a command warning. And Paul's bearing witness to Timothy, he's making a direct assertion, charging them. So he's telling them, all of them, I'm charging you. The them is Timothy, the elders, the church of Ephesus, and the men being trained to verse 2. And Paul's giving them serious warning in the presence of God. Now, it literally means before God, in God's sight, in God's presence. Sometimes the presence of God is intended to comfort you. But often in Scripture, the presence of God is to cause you to fear Him. And that's this context. In fact, it says in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, that same phrase is cause to fear. It says, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. The presence of God there is used twice in 1 Timothy. The presence of God is used twice in 2 Timothy. And your God is always present. Amen? Amen? He is. And He is never unaware what His children are doing. But because of the profound danger of this false teaching, Paul wanted to make sure Timothy and those he admonished were consciously and continually aware of the presence of God. Are you getting this? He wants to remind them, look, remember you're in God's presence. Remember that. And especially aware of God's presence adds a measure of healthy fear that we would be fearful and increase the reader's determination to pay attention and not get sidetracked and then, you know, be sucked into air and crash on your scooter, okay? What should Timothy then do? What should the Ephesians Christians do? What should FBC believers fear God about? What does he want us to fear God about? Look what the text says. What should strike terror in your heart? Do not, verse 14, wrangle about words. Wrangle about words. Wrangle means fight, quibble, dispute, and even war. You think that there'd be shouting involved here, but that's really not how the word is used. Word fights can actually appear intellectual. Ego-puffed pride and laced with tangled subtleties and nuanced and saturated word fights can foster a kind of discussion which in the end is purely verbal, have nothing to do with God's word, nothing to do with sound doctrine, and get this. Sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, always makes you like Christ. And these quibbling never makes you like Christ. It never makes you like Christ. And God hates that. Because you can't glorify Him unless you become like Christ. You get sidetracked on something that causes you not to be like Christ. God hates that. And that is why this type of intense discussion is first useless. Look at verse 14, useless. Useless means nothing. It matters for nothing. It counts for nothing. Quarreling about words has no value now, no benefit for eternity. It is completely useless, worthless. Secondly, look at this. This type of quibbling over words also, verse 14, leads to the ruin of the hearers. The ruin of the hearers. Now, with this phrase in this verse, which follows Paul's description of the obvious harm of false teaching, this whole passage now is going to tell us one thing after another what false teaching does to you, what it can do. And it's a very deadly, strong warning. This whole section, I've never seen it this condensed. It'll do this, it'll do this, it'll do this, it'll do this. He just keeps going with all the horrible things that false teaching will do. So we need to take note of that. It's extremely harmful. And the first injury false teaching produces is the ruin of the hearers. Now, false teaching damages all who hear it. And the Greek word ruin is, are you ready? Here's the Greek word. Let me see if I can pronounce it correctly. Katastrophe. Does that sound familiar to you? That's exactly the word. Self-American, catastrophe, catastrophe. False teaching is a catastrophic effect. And the Greek word has the basic idea of being overturned or overthrown. And in this context, it carries a more explicit connotation of being spiritually ruined. False teaching can ruin a believer. Paul's talking about teaching that intentionally subverts the truth by replacing it with falsehood, and therefore, consequently, instead of building up the hearers, it tears them down. Instead of bringing encouragement, it brings disaster. Instead of making you like Christ, it makes you like Antichrist. False teaching puts an obstacle in the way of unbelievers who may then be turned away from the true way of salvation because of false teaching. False teaching does harm to the believers by causing confusion and doubt and discouragement and disobedience. That's what false teaching does. If you're genuinely saved, we already understand this, you cannot lose your salvation. Amen? Amen. If you're genuinely born again. Now, the manifestation of that would be assurance or the pattern or direction of your life. We understand that. But you can't lose it. But it can discourage you. It can, in a sense, defeat you. It can keep you from ministry and effectively representing Christ. It can cause you to be basically a non-issue for the enemy. He's won. And I hate that, don't you? I hate that. Sometimes people come to us and they are so beat up from bad doctrine. And we just tell them, hey, if you're new, you've come from a raw place, you just sit here for 6 months and let the body of Christ love you, let the word of God heal your heart, and let's see if we can get you back on to being useful for the King. Amen to that? We love that. The only other use of this Greek word ruin in verse 14, it's only used twice in the New Testament, only twice. The only other usage of it is 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, where it seems even more deadly serious and even more pointed. It says, God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to, what's that word? That's the word. Destruction, catastrophe, ruin by introducing and reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. False teaching brings destruction. And verse 14 says, and solemnly charge them in the presence of what? God, not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin, destruction, catastrophe of the hearers. Now, Christian, picture yourself, if you would, in the very physical presence of the Savior. You're standing before Christ. You're standing in front of the glorified Christ and recognizing His passion for you not to participate in ego-driven discussions concerning errant issues which challenge sound doctrine and undermine apostolic teaching. It doesn't want you to go head-to-head with a false teacher. Why? Two reasons. Those arguments are worthless and they destroy His children. Spiritually, quarreling over words is a crucial matter to God Himself. God Himself says that these word warriors are going to, you know, come into account. And later Paul will say, avoid worldly and empty chatter. In verse 16, verse 24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. So therefore, don't be one of those who thinks it's cool and trendy to study the current heretics. They're like broken clocks, right? They're right twice a day. But the rest of it is going to be very dangerous to you. So how can I navigate the life-giving road of truth and avoid the deadly crash of error? The cancer of error, how do I do it? You keep repeating the truth. You keep teaching the truth, number one. Number two, you refuse to squabble and argue with a false teacher and argue about little nuances that won't make a difference concerning sound doctrine. And number three, you reject sick doctrine through diligent study. Diligent study. Verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be what? Ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Now, Paul's actually motivating Timothy to be an example of study and dependence upon the sufficiency and authority of the Scriptures, which includes interpreting the Bible correctly. Interpreting the Bible correctly. And what he's saying here is that so he will not be ashamed. He wants to be a teacher who's not embarrassed. Being diligent in general, this command, is to hurry up, exert yourself, Work on it, Timothy. Okay, so here's the charge. This is meant for Timothy, but it's also meant for believers. Would you agree with that? It's directed at Timothy, but Christians are to be known for their diligence in the Word. Can I hear an amen to that? Everyone say it. Can I hear an amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. All right? William Hendrickson says it this way. Timothy must exert every effort so as to conduct himself that even now before the bar of God's judgment, he stands approved. That is, as one who, after thorough examination by no less than the supreme judge, has the satisfaction of knowing that the latter, God himself, is well pleased with him and commends him in his study. Yoza. Christians, if you're going to survive the erosion of truth and the saturation of lies in our day, you're going to have to be diligent. Learning the Word, interpreting the Word accurately. Are you diligent in the Word? Diligently. Be diligent to present yourself. Diligent carries the idea of having zealous persistence, okay, to accomplish a particular objective. And just because you've heard a sermon or two, just because you read a blog article, just because you went to Christian college, that's my favorite argument after church. Some visitor will come up to me, I went to Christian college. Tell me about limited atonement. I'm like, I'm not going to solve that in 5 minutes, okay? I want you to know that. Christians often see themselves as experts in the Bible when their understanding is actually meager. That's why we're having a Saturday seminar on studying the Bible. So you could be diligent in your Bible study, and you can know how to unfold the text. And we don't want you to miss the depths of this. You know, it took my brother 7 years to become a doctor. 7 years. Actually, it took him a lot longer because he couldn't even get into medical school back then. And he had a constantly study to stay in tune with medical developments. But that's the medical field. Who cares about the medical field? The mysteries of medicine are much less profound than the eternal themes woven into the fabric of the Word of God. I'm just telling you. I mean, the Bible was written over 1,500 years, written by 40 different men. Okay, different cultures, different walks of life, men who are divinely inspired to write down these immortal truths, apostles and prophets. They wrote in places like as far as Babylon in the east and Rome in the west. The geography, history, language alone is sure enough the subject matter for years of intensive study. The interpretation of biblical truths require proper hermeneutics, which in and themselves is a science with principles that cannot be violated with impunity. No wonder Paul called on Timothy to study. Study. A person doesn't become a master car mechanic reading one automobile manual, right? And one does not become a mathematician or a biochemist or a historian or a performing artist by taking a course at a junior college. A person must study if he's to become an authority on any subject. How much more should you and I study the Bible, which is our manual for life? Life, very life. We live by the Bible. Diligent study requires time, commitment, and hard work. Why should you? Verse 15, to be approved to God as a workman. See it? To be approved to God as a workman. Approved means the idea of tested by some trial and found to be successful, standing the test. Timothy's to submit his work. Are you ready? He turns his homework in to God. Wow. For God's approval. Timothy's to let God see that he is a good studier. Timothy is to win God's approval. You say, how do you win God's approval? Is it really hard? Well, you got to be a workman, right? Study to show yourself approved as a what? A workman. Say it with me. A what? Work. Now grab a hold of this. This is so profound in our day. Get this, please. Most of the preaching errors that go on today, most of the poor exegesis, most of the small heresies, the sermonettes for Christianettes, most of the practical but off-center interpretations, most of the errant teaching coming from real Christian churches would be completely stopped if they abided by two things that are found in verse 15. Just two things. One, if they were a workman who was able to actually labor in study, and two, they did it for God's approval, not man's. Isn't that true? Those two things would turn this whole thing around. This verse is actually a condemnation of what's going on in the church today and what was happening in Ephesus. The real problem, if preachers, sadly, make us laugh, they entertain us, they move us emotionally, Christians today accept hermeneutical and homiletical sloth from men who are seeking to please their congregations and not please Christ. And before you say amen, if believers themselves were studying the scriptures, they themselves would reject these lazy man pleasers in a heartbeat, but they don't. FBC, no matter what, you must be a studier of the word. You must be, no matter what. Timothy must not be a quibbler over little nuance words that create debates that have nothing to do with sound doctrine, but he also needs to be a hard worker who pleases Christ. That kind of believer, look at verse 15, does not need to be ashamed. Calvin said it this way. He said, not be ashamed means doth not blush. Don't you love that? Doth not blush. Work hard at study and ministry, since that will produce fruit, which will then prevent you from blushing before Christ on the final day. Those who do surface study, whose goal is to entertain, whose desire is to please people over Christ, will blush on the final day. And no fruit, life-changing fruit, fruit of Christ-likeness is produced when God's word is misinterpreted, misapplied, or maligned in any manner. Even though there's a crowd, even though people feel good or emotionally satisfied, that's not the issue. That's why Paul says to Timothy and you, accurately handle the word of truth. You see it there, verse 15? Accurately handle the word of truth. This phrase calls for a proper division of the scriptures. What did he have in mind here? Well, the Greek participle there, accurately handling, is used of a craftsman who's cutting a straight line, right? You measure twice, cut once. Remember that, guys? Right? You measure twice. A farmer plowing a straight furrow. A mason setting a straight line of bricks. And basically a workman building a straight road. Get it right. Get it right. Understand the premise. The premise is there's only one accurate interpretation for every single verse in the Bible. Get it right. Get it right. What did God mean to whom he said? And his original intention of Paul, the original intention of Peter, what did they intend to communicate to that original church or whoever they're writing to, whatever their context, make sure we get that right, then we can apply it to today. Understand. Metaphorically, handling accurately was used of carefully performing any task. Now, we know in Acts 18 that Paul was a tent maker by trade. You remember those grandmas in the room? Maybe some of you in this room who actually used to make dresses and clothes for your family. Remember that? Some of you may still do. Oh, we're just purists. We do it all. Which is fine. It's actually more expensive now to do it that way. They'd buy material. They'd had a sewing machine. They'd zip that baby together. Well, that's what Paul did with tents. He would make tents out of cloth and out of leather, and they would make these things, and they have to put all the pieces together. They have to assemble it. A pattern. Remember the patterns? You'd buy the pattern, get the material. I remember doing this with my mom. Anybody remember this? Can I see your hands? Anybody know what I'm talking about? About five of you. Okay, that's great. Understand, doubtless Paul was trying to get it right. Understand, put it together the right way. Assemble it the way God intended it. And he meant for Timothy and you and me to handle God's word honestly, fully, and straightforwardly. You have to plow a straight furrow in expounding the scriptures. So being one who correctly handles the word requires cutting it straight, giving it straight. Correctly handles is the word, listen to this word, orthos. Orthos. It means straight. It's built upon like where we get the English word orthopedic or orthodoxy. The exact charge to Timothy was to impart the word of truth without deviation, straight, undiluted. And here, the straight, precise, careful communication of the Bible includes the entire word of God and the message of salvation needed to know God, the gospel, the apostolic command to get it right, give it straight, becomes a kind of a 2,000-year-old charge to all of us who are called to preach the gospel and grow mature and to equip our families and to love one another. We need to know the Bible. We need to have it right. We need to get it right. And sadly, this flies directly in the face of what's happening in our churches, where instead of faithful exposition of exegesis meaning you draw out of the text its intention. What did it intend to communicate? What we have today is intentional eisegesis, which means you're reading into the text to make it say what you want. So you can get your practical sermon together, you know, and talk about 15 ways why you should organize your house on Sunday. Understand, the text is read it's a rich and promising. You settle back, your Bible's open for a good Sunday meal, only to find the text departed from, never to return. An unfaithful instruction from eisegesis leads to Sunday indigestion. That's what it should lead. To divide the word of truth rightly must have a consistent hermeneutic. And what we're saying is you need to interpret the Bible not allegorically. You don't see secret meetings. You don't interpret the white spaces. See my Bible there? A lot of white spaces there. You don't talk about that. You talk about the print, the actual propositional truth of the words that are typed there, right? And if you have a good translation, hopefully you do, then basically you're walking through what did he mean by what he said? What was the normal understanding of what he communicated in that language, in the original language, in that original culture, in that original history, in that original geographical context of each passage? The normal understanding to find the path of truth in the midst of weeds of lies. If you're gonna find your way and not crash, a healthy believer in a sound church will diligently study the Word of God to discover the author's intended meaning of every text. Amen? So let's bring this home. Letter A. Be diligent to avoid debating the false teacher. Be diligent to avoid debating the false teacher. In this passage, Paul's not speaking about immature arguing over secondary matters, not wrangling about words, carries the idea of war of words with false teachers. He's talking about these guys that exist in Ephesus, and these are those who are described in 2 Timothy 3:7, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That means they're always learning, they're always debating, but they never get saved. Okay? And these deceivers use human wisdom, human reasoning, and undermine God's word. So it's always a secular answer. And God tells believers here, don't debate them. Don't try to correct them. Help them come to know Christ, but don't debate over their little issues. Don't do it. It doesn't matter if the false teaching comes from a college, a seminary professor, a respected author, or a popular preacher. Don't debate a false teacher. Don't go down that road. That's everybody. He's telling Timothy, an apostolic assistant, don't do it. If he doesn't do it, should you? Letter B, be diligent to oppose false teaching. Oppose false teaching. You got to oppose it. If you really want to understand the seriousness of this, let's look at it one more time. Look at verses 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. He tells us the harm false teaching does. One more time. I want to show you one more time. Verse 14, false teaching ruins the hearer. Verse 15, false teaching shames the teacher. Be ashamed, right? Verse 16, look at it. False teaching leads to ungodly what? Living. Verse 17, false teaching spreads like cancer. Verse 18, false teaching upsets the faith of some. Verse 19, false teaching is characteristic of those who are unsaved. Wow. My precious brothers and sisters, FBC, stay away from false teaching. It's deadly to your soul, and it's deadly to those who are attached to you. If your kids don't see you react strongly to false teaching, they'll think it's okay. You need to oppose it. Oppose it. Letter C, be diligent to saturate your home and heart in the Word. A couple months, we're going to be impacted by Timothy's mom and grandma, who saturated their parenting of Timothy and their home in Scripture. Look at 2 Timothy 3:15. Right before that incredible 2 Timothy 3:16 about the Word of God, he says, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom which leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Can you save your children, yes or no? No, but you can create a home environment that is so saturated with Scripture that it may lead them to salvation, that's under the, and not just talking about it, but living under it, demonstrating it, showing the reality of Christ. And that means not only opposition to error, but the uplifting of truth. That mom and dad live by truth. That they see you live by truth. Deuteronomy 6, tell your parents to word is to saturate your heart. So much so that it's the first thing that comes out of your mouth in the morning to your kids and the first, last thing you say to your kids before they go to bed at night. It should be when you're at the store that there's just somehow scriptures coming through. You know, these cans remind me of the wrath of God. It's something, you know, just there's something always tied in. You're seeing behavior and you're interpreting it with a parable perspective. You're helping them see the living out of Scripture in everyday life. That is the most powerful thing you can do for your children. Letter D, be diligent to grow discerning over doctrine. The necessity of understanding doctrine is no longer optional for Christians today. I'm convinced of that. It used to be today, if you just went to a good Bible teaching church, you'd be okay. It's not that way anymore. I mean, we're being shredded. The enemy is just making massive, massive moves. And the church is being rocked by this. And it's our job as elders to make sure you're ready for that. So you're saying, Chris, you're kind of worked up about that. Yeah, because I'm desperate for you. I'm desperate that you would own the truth, that you would study the truth, that when you're assaulted with it, you can go, I'm standing firm on the Scripture. I don't care what anybody else says. I stand on the Word of God. You got to get there. 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. He's talking about church attenders here. And you can't endure sound doctrine unless you actually know sound doctrine. And you won't know what you need if you don't know healthy doctrine, but will want to have your ears tickled by good, you know, kind of feel-good teachers. The expectation of God for you who attend church is to know sound doctrine, do you? Here's a test. Can you defend that the Bible is actually the Word of God? Right now, somebody says, show me it's the Word of God. Can you give it an answer? Can you share with a charismatic why tongues are not for today? That's the first question I was asked when I arrived this morning by a high school student. It was awesome. Can you stand up for the truth? All Christians are to attend church? Got an answer for that one? Can you demonstrate biblically that Jesus is God to a J-dub? Can you prove that salvation doesn't require baptism for it to be legitimate? Can you show from Scripture that God is sovereign in salvation? Can you show and prove from the Scripture, not just an idea, but you can show them the passage that God hates divorce? Can you discuss the fact that Jesus must be Lord to be saved? Do you know where to go? Or are you going to be like me in Nashville and crash? Be diligent to grow discerning over doctrine. Read MacArthur's Bible Doctrine. Read ENDS, the Moody Bible Handbook, the latest version of it, of theology. Join the training center. Take the next theology class. Do the Saturday seminar on the Bible study. You need to be able to discern doctrine. All of us in this room, every single one of us, not the pastors, not the elders, every single Christian to survive needs to know the truth of God's Word. You've got to, because it's getting rougher. It's not going to get easier. We're on a massive decline, and that slope is faster than I ever realized. You've got to be strong and just say, look, I'm just a simple Christian, and I'm going to stand on God's truth. Letter E, be diligent to rely totally on Christ to follow truth and reject lies. Can't do this in your own strength, right? We all know that. The only way to embrace the truth and live by the truth is to know the person who is the truth. And Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way and I am the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. You won't know the truth unless you know its author. And the lie that will keep you from God, heaven, inner peace, forgiveness, love, and joy, the lie is this, that you can be saved in your own strength, that you can live the Christian life in your own strength. That's a lie. The truth is, you need to turn from your sin, separate you from God, put your faith in Christ, exchange all that you are for all that He is. Trust that God took care of your sin on the cross, all of God's wrath poured out on Christ on your behalf. Christ rose from the dead, and I'm putting my life in His hands. He's giving me His righteousness. Cry out to Christ to awaken your heart, and if He does, Christ will open your eyes to the truth. You'll see life with a completely different lens. Amen to that, Christian? All of a sudden you see it differently, you expose the lies that dominate this world, and then you can live at peace and slice your way towards heaven through the muck of error that exists today. Amen? Let's pray.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.